If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're continuing this series called Core, and we're looking at the core of who we are as a church and why we do what we do and where we're going, all right? We looked last week at core, at really the core ambition of our church and for who we are. The core ambition is we exist to glorify God. And that really is the biggest picture that we have, okay? So the biggest picture that we have as a church, where we're going, what we're all about is simply this. We exist to glorify God. To glorify means make much of, boast in. He is our everything. He is our topic. He is our theme. He is our message. He is our song. He is our book. He is our narrative. He is our brochure. He is everything. All right, so we're going to make much of God. Here's the way Jesus said it. John chapter 17, beginning verse 1, Jesus was praying to God. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have finished the work. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. So Jesus made it very clear that he was on earth for one reason, that was to glorify God. In the same way, as followers of Christ, you are here for one reason, that is to glorify God. In fact, verse 10 of John 17, Jesus said, all these are mine, and I am glorified in them. His purpose for us is to continue his great ambition, which is to glorify God. And so that's why we're here, all right? So as you as followers of Christ are here to glorify God, the church exists to glorify God. I always giggle a little bit. You realize that you are the church. You. Not the pew, not the building, not the bell tower. You are the church. That is so important. It makes me giggle sometimes when a church member starts talking bad about the church. They're talking bad about themselves. Have you lost your mind? Really? Hey, come on now. Help me. Hey, really what they're doing is probably just talking bad about the preacher, and they're using the church as the big... Just kidding. Who would talk about me, right? So anyway, you're the church. And so as God has given us this one supreme ambition, glorify him, that's Jesus, that's his vision for us and for our church. We exist to glorify God. Now, today we're going to look at core number two, and this is our supreme pleasure, all right? Pleasure is a lot of fun. Pleasure is a lot of fun, but it's got to be the right pleasure. Pleasure is a lot of fun, but it's got to be the right pleasure. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you look at verses 1 through 8. Just go back and refer to them later. But in verses 1 through 8, we have the Apostle Paul thinking about heaven. How many of y'all think about heaven? I think about heaven. I love to think about heaven. Well, Paul was thinking about heaven, but he was also thinking about his life on earth. And he was caught between the two realities. Heaven was where he is headed. That was his permanent plan, okay? He was planning for long-term heaven, all right? That was his long-term visionary plan, heaven. But until he got to heaven, he was on earth. And so he was thinking, how do I exist on earth? How can I taste heaven on earth? And by the way, there's hardly any pleasure greater than tasting heaven on earth. So Paul was imagining how it was for him to experience heaven on earth until he gets to heaven. And the conclusion of the matter was verses 9 and 10. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin verse 9. Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done, an answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. All right, so here's what Paul said. Heaven on earth tastes like this. I'm going to live for God's pleasure. That's what heaven on earth tastes like. In fact, big idea for us is this. Our church finds its greatest pleasure in God's pleasure. Our church gains our greatest pleasure in God's pleasure. To say it a different way, we are happiest when God is happy. We are more fulfilled when God is happy. We are more satisfied when God is happy. So individually, as followers of Christ, we have this one supreme idea that our greatest pleasure is God's pleasure. But that's not hardly how it works in our life. I mean, let's just be honest for a second. How many of us really, diligently, determinedly say, you know, man, I hope God is happy because that is going to make me so happy that God is happy. I mean, if we're real honest. Now, husbands, you understand the whole concept, right? You know where I'm going with this, right? I mean, we think about this. If my wife is happy, man, I'm very happy. If my wife is not so happy, I'm not so happy. Now, I mean, we understand that. It's a concept we get. But is it a concept that we connect more supremely in our relationship with God? If God is well pleased, that's my greatest pleasure. So as we live each day, are we thinking about God's pleasure as our greatest pleasure? And we set it up wrong, by the way. We set it up wrong here in the church. The church gathered. We set it up wrong because the way we've set it up here as we've gathered is like a movie theater. And you say, well, why is that wrong? Well, we've got this movie theater syndrome that takes shape in our gathering. So we get together and we all sit in these theater seats. And we're here. Now, when you go to a movie theater, you walk in, you sit down, and first of all, you're wondering how the service was as you walked in. You know, were they nice to me? You know, you want to make sure they were nice and they weren't ugly. That when I asked a question, they were ready for an answer. That the hot dog didn't cost too much. And if you got it, it wasn't too overdone. Or cold, you know, either way, not burnt, not cold. Hey, you want to make sure that your experience is right. So you go in and then you sit down in your theater chair. And immediately you start evaluating your experience. You evaluate, well, it's too hot in here. Or it's too cold in here. Or you might walk in and you might say, well, you know, I normally sit on the left-hand side looking at the movie screen. And somebody's sitting in that seat that I normally sit in. You start evaluating. You sit there and you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe how cold it is. I need to be warm. Or I can't believe how hot it is. I need to be cold. And then you start getting irritated with people around you. Now, this is a movie theater. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about movie theater. In movie theater, you're sitting down and you're all about the experience. And there's somebody next to you and they're texting on their cell phone while you're watching the movie. Do they not know how rude that is? Well, maybe they're watching the movie on their cell phone. I don't know. And go on, and the movie starts. And here's where it really gets movie theater syndrome. So you're sitting there, and you're looking up at the screen, and you're evaluating. So you start, you say, man, and have you ever been in a movie, and the first 5 minutes, you're like, man, this is as boring as watching paint dry. Get me out of here. Or maybe they capture the first 5 minutes, you keep going, and it's all good, and then you start evaluating the actor, you know, main character. I don't like that James Bond. I wish they'd bring Pierce Brosnan back. Whatever happened to Sean Connery? Sean still could do it. Roger Moore, not so much. But Daniel Craig, the best Bond ever. I'm sorry. I know his hair color is wrong. You see? I mean, freaks. Y'all are all freaks. It's a movie character. So you're sitting there and you're evaluating. You're evaluating everything. And, oh, I can't believe that actor. That actor, he's terrible. He did a terrible job. What a terrible actor. Oh, did you hear Russell Crowe sing in Les Miserables? What a terrible job. What a terrible... Really? And so you keep on going. You keep on going. This plot line is just terrible. Now, here's me in a movie theater. That didn't follow the book. The book did not... No, that's not part of the book. The Hobbit? Oh, No. Yeah. Hey, but you sit there and you evaluate. Or maybe you don't like the cinematography. I don't even know what that means. But you evaluate. So all through the movie, you're evaluating. But why? Because you want to be pleased. You're looking for that movie. You're looking for that movie that will move you. Now, that's movies, and that's one thing. But what we do is we make that church. And we've set this up. You're the audience. Here's the acting. Now, entertain me. We set it up so that you might get the faulty idea that what we're doing here is all about you being happy. Or you being pleased. But it's not. We get in here and we start evaluating. I can't believe that song that we sang. I can't believe. Do you know that there are actually people, and I wouldn't hardly call them church members, but there are actually people who have sent notes to people who are singing up here, criticizing them? You can do it to me all day long. I'm made for that kind of stuff. But I am abhorred. I'm appalled at, I may be abhorred too, but I'm appalled. I'm appalled. Well, why would you do that? Because you're all about your movie theater experience. We get in here and we gather and we begin to think, well, it's all about how it makes me feel. Look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. What's that verse say? We all live by faith and not by sight. Now, we've heard that. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we've heard that. We've used that. And we talk about faith being a courageous act and all that kind of stuff. Well, in context, remember, Paul is talking about heaven and earth. And he's on earth and he's looking toward heaven. And he says, okay, so here's how I'm going to live my life. Walk, meaning live my life. Here's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life by faith, not by sight. By faith is pointing to his relationship with God. He's saying, I'm going to live each moment based upon my relationship with God. I'm not going to live each day based upon my sight. Now, sight being one of the five senses. It's not just about what he sees. It's about what he sees, smells, hears, tastes, touch. You say, I'm going to exalt my relationship with God above my own senses. I'm going to set God's pleasure above my pleasure. In fact, I'm going to find my greatest pleasure in God's pleasure. This is not a movie theater experience, friends. Church is not designed for us to be, well, maybe it is, but we've got it set up wrong. If this is a movie theater experience, then you are the actors. God is in heaven with his popcorn evaluating you. So here's the question that we need to ask. Not am I pleased? Not am I happy? Not did that entertain me? The question is, was God pleased? Not with everything happening up there, but with everything happening right here. Was God pleased with me? Was God pleased with me? When our greatest pleasure is God's pleasure, it affects everything that we do. So that our one goal is to make God smile. That's the very first thing, first point. Each day, our one goal is to make God smile. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And Paul was saying very clearly, this is the goal. Now, is that your goal? Is it your goal to make God smile? My girls, I'll drop them off at school, and with some of them, you know, I want to say, don't bring shame to your family name. I'm just kidding. None of them are like that. Well, maybe one. But the one most like me, let them figure. No, I'm just kidding. None of them. Edie and I, we don't say, don't bring shame to your family. We don't say, don't embarrass us. Like they could ever do that. You know? Seriously, we don't say anything. I don't say, make your daddy proud. I don't say anything like that. We drop them off at school. We send them out the door, and this is the one thing we say. Make God smile. Make God smile. Why? Because if they're making God smile, if they've made it their aim that day to bring God pleasure, to make Him smile, then everything else will be taken care of. Is that your one aim? It's hard to talk about this without painting comparisons, because the biggest obstacle for us making God smile is we want to make us smile. It's hard for us to focus on making God smile because we're so into making us smile. It's hard for us to imagine every day, every circumstance, every decision, does this make God smile? We're not asking that question. You know what we're asking? Well, how does that make me feel? Do I like that? Do I not like that? Does it make me happy? Does it make me sad? I'm only going to do the things that make me smile. And God doesn't even get in the equation at that point. So if we're going to fulfill our purpose, if you and I are going to experience joys forevermore, the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, if we're going to experience that, then we must set our gaze specifically on this one thing. We will make God smile. As a church, that's exactly what we must do. As followers of Christ, that's exactly what we must do. Now, if you were to flip over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, you would see Paul say this, ask this question a different way. In Galatians 1, 10, Paul says, so am I pleasing men, he asks, or am I pleasing God? For if I am still pleasing men, then I'm just no longer a servant of God. And get the comparison. He said, am I pleasing men or am I pleasing God? Am I making my decisions to make you happy or to make God happy? Am I making my decisions to make me happy or to make God happy? Am I pleasing men or am I pleasing God? And then he adds, if I'm just trying to please men, then I'm no longer a servant of God. Do you realize that when we set our focus supremely on bringing ourselves pleasure or our friends' pleasure, when that becomes the supreme question, how do I make them smile? How do I make me smile? Then we have destined ourselves to a temporary solution to a permanent desire. It's temporary. By the way, you realize, of course, when I live to make you smile, you will smile for just a moment. But it's not a forever smile, amazingly, because I'm kind of cute. That's silly, right? It doesn't last. Oh, thank you for the yep. Appreciate that. It's temporary. As a church, by the way, let me just say, as a church, the church, we must lead with a permanent plan in mind, not some temporary fix. See, here's what the temporary fix looks like. Well, Billy Bob over here wants this stuff, and Susie Q over here wants this stuff, and Susie Q has amassed her group of friends, and Billy Bob over here, he's amassed his group of friends. So group A wants this, group B wants this. How do you navigate in between? Because, and some would say, well, you go with the women. And if we were in a regular organization, I'd say yes, but we're not. We're in a church. How do we navigate? Well, we stop asking the question whether or not group A is going to be pleased or whether group B is going to be pleased. We start asking this question: what will make God smile? It's a totally different question. And the filter, we're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an answer for what we're doing here. You realize this. When you start living to make God smile, you are talking about a permanent plan. You're planning for that which is eternal, not just that which is temporary. You're saying, okay, I'm going to make God smile because there's going to be an eternity where I'm going to answer for what I'm doing today. So why don't you bring that eternal moment into your present decision making and decide, well, if I were standing before Jesus right now, before the judgment throne of Christ, then this is how I would decide this. This is what I would do. This is what I would stop doing. I'm going to make God smile. That really is what Paul's getting at. Each day, our one goal is to make God smile. And maybe your question is, well, what brings God pleasure? What is it that brings God pleasure? Well, first, the salvation of sinners. By the way, I went through from Genesis to Revelation looking at all the words where pleasure or delight is used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I came up with three categories, one very broad, but three categories of what brings God pleasure. The first is the salvation of sinners. You realize that God gets jazzed up when people who are lost are found. God gets all giddy inside and smile across his face when lost people get saved. You want to know how I know our church is in, when a church is in trouble? I know a church is in trouble when they're more concerned about the style of music than the salvation of souls. Oh, didn't get a lot of amens out of that one, but that's okay. You'll get there. Now, I'm sorry. When a church is more concerned about musical instrumentation than they are about lost people coming to salvation, the church needs an adjustment. And I know that just flies in the face of your movie theater ideas, but this is not a movie theater. This is what brings pleasure to God, salvation. So it's Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus is telling three parables, lost coin, lost sheep, and lost son. And after the parable of lost sheep, he says, here's what I have to tell you. There is great rejoicing, more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He says heaven starts clapping and shouting and dancing for joy because just one comes to faith in Christ. This past weekend at Renew, our students got together, and I've got to tell you, when my daughter came home and told me about the one who came to faith in Christ, her friend, that we've been praying for, that she's been praying for. And she comes home and tears are filling her eyes. And she says, she met Jesus. I got to tell you, that made my decade. Not because it's my daughter, although that helps. But because I know that in heaven they clapped, shouted, danced, and sang, and God was leading the Congo line. Because one sinner came to faith in Christ. Guys, we need to set our focus in the right place. We need to set our focus on salvation. Secondly, is obedience. This is the broad category, obviously. Obedience. We need to obey God's commands. I could have turned to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. I could have picked John chapter 15 where Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. I could have picked numerous psalms, but I went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, just to get you in the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the preacher comes to the end of the matter. In verse 13, he says, and this is the end of the matter. I like those type of endings. You know this is what, this is the conclusion. This is the theme. This is everything. So he says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and obey his commands. That is the whole duty of man. It's interesting. He said, fear God and obey God's commands. He did not say, make everybody in the church happy, or make the rich people happy, or make the influencers happy. No, he said, fear God and obey his commands. It is interesting that some of us will spend Monday to Saturday, some of us will spend Monday to Saturday just living any way we want to in disobedience to God. And then we come in on Sunday and we sit in our pew with popcorn in hand, metaphorically, popcorn in hand, and we walk out. We say, that worship stunk. All the while, Monday through Saturday, we've been living in disobedience to God. And we expect to sit down on Sunday and worship to soar. Friends, when you live in disobedience to God, from Monday to Saturday, and you sit in here and worship, and you walk out and you say worship stinks, the problem's not the worship, the problem is you. And me too, if that's me. We need obedience. We bring God pleasure when we obey his commands. And then third, we look for brokenness because we're not always going to be perfectly obedient. You realize God delights in brokenness. Not self-confidence. Not machismo. He delights in a broken heart. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, he says, I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't want all that stuff. Here's what I delight in. I delight in a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Do you realize God will delight in you, that God smiles when you and I are broken over our sin? Will you make God smile? So as we look at what brings God pleasure, here's the question. Will you do that? As a church, and by the way, if you want to talk about leadership as a church, here's the leadership we're looking at. We're looking at salvation of sinners, obedience to God's commands, and brokenness before God. We're going to make God smile. We're going to make God smile. Will you join us in that? Will you be a part of it? What brings God pleasure? Paul said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, be well-pleasing to him to whom we must give. I always add that because that's a different verse. That's Hebrews 4:13. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, be well-pleasing to him, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, give an answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Is that your aim? See, it's my job to lead us to a commitment. And this is a commitment that we need to make more than once. It's a commitment that really we need to make every day. It's a commitment that I remind myself and my children and my family of when every time I say, hey, listen, make God smile today. It is a commitment to bring God pleasure. So our church's commitment for God's pleasure is very specific. And it begins with this one idea. We will focus on God's pleasure to dismantle division. And we will focus on God's pleasure to dismantle division. I don't have time to read it all, but in James chapter 4, verse 1, James is writing to the church. He says, do you know where wars and fights erupt in the church? Do you know where they begin? They begin in your personal pleasures that get carried away, and you want your personal passions that are focused on your own personal pleasures. Now you can read it, but here's what he said. He said, what creates division in the church is where the come give me what I want's over here, and the come give me what I want's over here aren't getting what they want's. And all they can think about is what they want. Come make me happy. Come make me happy. How do you navigate that in the church? By the way, I've been a part of church since I was born and before. And every church I've been in, do you realize there's been division in the church? Somebody said, well, maybe you're the problem. They did, right after the 9:30 service. Maybe you're the problem. You're the common denominator. I guarantee you I am a problem at times, but it's because we naturally drift to what's going to make us happy. We naturally drift to want to focus on our pleasure. And so when you want things your way and you want things your way and those two things don't match, then we have conflict. So what we end up trying to do sometimes, and Jeff and I, we work through this when it comes to worship and the worship through song. It becomes challenging because some of y'all, you cringe every time you hear a drum beat. And then some of you will absolutely walk out if you hear an organ play. Some of you get so irritated with a 24/7 song, although there are some passages in Scripture that make any 24/7 song we've got, or a 7-Eleven song, depending on how long we sing it. See, I can joke with you. This is fun. There are some songs in Scripture that make our 7-Eleven songs look rookie-ish. By the way, Just As I Am could have been a 7-Eleven song if we did it right, just to let you know. But anyway, I can't sing another verse. I can't sing that one more time. Oh, my goodness, it's just going to drive me crazy. I understand. And then some over here, they're like, oh, if we had to sing that slow song one more time. 4x4x4x4x4. You know what I'm talking about. So in leadership, how do we navigate through that? Well, we don't ask the question, what's going to make you happy or what's going to make you happy? That's the wrong question. That's not our goal. Our goal is to make God smile. The question we need to answer when it comes to what we do when we gather together corporately is not, did I walk away happy? The question is, am I happy because God is happy? Did God smile during worship today? So we're going to set the focus on God's pleasure, not our pleasure. Secondly, we're going to be passionate for the salvation of sinners. We're going to talk more about that next week. Number three, we are going to persistently teach God's commands because we believe it is vitally important to teach God's commands in our life groups and as we gather here. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching God's commands. That's what I'm doing. We believe it's absolutely essential. If we're going to make God smile, we got to know what God says so we can do what God says. We're going to persistently teach God's commands. And then fourth, we're going to focus our corporate worship on God's pleasure. Listen. God's heartbeat can be fast or slow when it comes to worship through song. It can be loud and it can be a whisper. It can have Congo drums, or it could be a cappella. It could be in harmony, or maybe not so much. God is not interested in the styles that make you happy. God is interested in a heart that is passionate for His pleasure. So today, let's make God smile.